us in those songs with the messages contained in them and the preparation of our minds and the various other acts of worship. The song service certainly has a great role as it bleeds within the other elements of our worship unto God. We're glad to have you with us as well. If you're visiting, we want you to know that you're our honored guest, and we hope that you, if you have any questions, you would ask us, and we would be happy to entertain them and give you answers. We simply want to follow what the Bible tells us and do what God has asked of us. I've been in a series dealing with some themes from Job, and we've been talking about Behemoth and Leviathan and suffering and all these things, and I'm going to continue that after the gospel meeting we have on Sunday evening. So probably the third Sunday evening we'll resume that series. Today we're going to be talking about another little short series of three parts, which we'll begin this morning and have part two this evening, and that is the fact, simple point, that Christianity is really not for everyone. We're getting ready to have a gospel meeting, and certainly we would want everyone to hear the gospel. We would want everyone to come and partake of the message from God's word. We wish for all to become Christians, nothing more, nothing less, simply Christians. Christians who follow God's word, members of the Church of Christ. We would want everyone to be that. But as a matter of fact, it simply does not have an appeal to everyone. That is, not everyone cares about it. We are going to be inviting people to come to our worship services to hear these saving truths. And there will be many who will not take interest in that. Jesus taught that in the parable in which was read to us today from Matthew chapter 22. There was a great wedding feast that Carter read, and many were invited to come to this. And many who were invited made light of it. That's the type of world we live in today regarding what really matters. Worship is considered something that doesn't really matter to people. Studying the Bible doesn't really matter to people. There are a lot of people that they think that they can do more productive things than come into a church building and open up a Bible that was written a long time ago and study from these things. And so for them, they make light of it. In these people here in Matthew 22, verse 5, they made light of it. Their business and their other work was a priority over this wedding feast. And so we have the statement of Jesus here: many are called, but few are chosen. There is within God calling all, but there is within man not answering. Many do not answer. You know, as we think about true religion, and it's been changed in the mindset of men today from what it was originally, it is not, you know, true religion is not come as you are and leave as you please. That's a mentality that exists with so many. Come as you are, leave as you please, no change, no criticism, no mirror to look into, nothing that I have to do. Let me tell you something, Jesus died for a reason. The Son of God was nailed to the cross for a reason. It's not, it's all good with you and it's all good with me. Listen, Jesus died for a reason. That means it was not all good for you and for me. True religion is not, what do I believe the church should do for me? That's the mentality of so many. They look at the church as an optimistic way to draw from it something that will personally benefit them. Usually it's physical or financial or emotional. Let me tell you something. Jesus died for a reason. And the way you view the church is the way you view him and his death. How do you view the death of Christ? That's how you view the church that he built, the body of Christ. It is not a fast food joint. Some people think that they can come in and get a quick morsel of heaven's bread and be on their way. And that's true religion for them. The less that it can impact me, the better. The smallest amount of time that I have to spend in this, the better. And so it's been put into a compartment. That's the way many people view religion. That it is a Burger King type religion. Have it your way. And whatever your way is, that's my religion. That's not true religion, however. Jesus died for a reason. Remember that. It is not a catering service for the wishes of men. True religion is not something by which we can have people service. Jesus died for a reason. And when he came to the earth, it was not to be served, but to serve. If you want part of religion, you cannot view it as a catering service for you. It's not a quick fix scheme either. It's not a quick fix scheme for your life's problems. There is within the scripture a description of a man by which is wrapped up, or who, which is wrapped up in the cords of his sin. He's wrapped up in those things. And sometimes we look at our society today and it's a quick fix ideology that we bring to it, because I can quickly put my food in a microwave. I can quickly go to McDonald's and get what's supposed to be a hamburger. And I can quickly wash my clothes in a washing machine and just push the button and it does all the work. And I can quickly have things at my disposal. I can quickly do this and quickly do that. And we think that there is within God's book a quick fix to all of the problems and all of the sin and all of the debt and all of the bad consequences that this life has, that I can just all of a sudden be relieved from that. No, true religion means something more than that. Jesus died for a reason. It's not let's all just agree to disagree. I'm telling you, Jesus died for a reason. True religion comes from the mouth of our own Lord. He said to these great multitudes in verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do you see those other ideas here? Come as you are, leave as you please. Do you see that here? Let's just all agree to disagree. Do you see that here where I can look at religion as something that will have very small impact in my life? How much of an impact would a man's father and mother and children and brothers have? That's the impact that true religion has. Christ's religion has that. You know, Jesus died for a reason. You know, as we looked at those things in that chart, that previous chart, those things there, you know, this one man came into this wedding feast, and in Matthew chapter 22, he actually made it in. He heard the invitation, and he came, and isn't that a great thing? And yet we read of this man in verse 11 that he came in not wearing a wedding garment. Here's a man who had a view like one of these things. Perhaps it's a catering service. Perhaps it's a fast food. It's a free handout. It can do something for me. And he showed his cavalier attitude by the way he entered into this wedding feast without any regard for the dress code that was there. He was not wearing a garment, a wedding garment. That part of it he wanted to leave aside. And there are so many people that want to bring themselves to a religion without willing to shed the old man of sin and wear the new garment of Christ. There are so many who are that way. True religion is, you know, really it's you come and you hear and you investigate the things that are said, and then you purge the sin that's within you, and then you practice the righteousness in which God would have you to do. In James chapter 1, verse 19, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear. And in contrast, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James gives us a prescription here of what good religion is in his book. He tells us of some foundational things that must be done in order for us to be successful in the religion of Christ. Swiftly hearing, slowness to speak, and slowness to anger. He said, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. You know, the man that came into the wedding place, he didn't want to leave aside anything. He just wanted to wear whatever he had on his back. He didn't have any regard for the custom or for the wedding itself. Receive with meekness the implanted word. It's the reception of God's word. And you can't do that if you're quick to anger, because there are things within the Bible that will make you angry. There are things within the gospel of Christ that will challenge your thinking. And you will at times say, I was wrong. You'll see that you're wrong. You may not say it. Then there's the practitioner, he who does the word of God, he who be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. It's a deceptive thing to only hear and not do. And he continues, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. The truth that he had seen is short-lived. It's like if you put your finger on your hand, and you can see the imprint there, and then about 10 seconds later, it's gone. Or maybe 5 seconds, or maybe 1 second. I guess it depends on how dehydrated you are. But that's kind of the way this man is with his image. He sees the image, and then he probably doesn't feel that comfortable with what he sees, and then he moves away and easily forgets it. But he looks into the perfect law, that is the contrast, the one who is stooping down and looking into it, investigating the perfect law of liberty, and then continues in it, and is not that forgetful here, but a doer of the work. This one, the Bible says, will be blessed in what he does. That's true religion. The blessing, the reward, comes from doing that. Comes from doing that. But Christianity is not for everyone. Not everyone really desires the blessings that come from God, or they might like the blessings, but they don't want the work that comes with it. Christianity is not for everyone, not because God doesn't want everyone saved. He does. He wants everyone saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, we read in verse 3 and 4, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to be saved, but all men do not desire to be saved. And so, God desires it, but what is man's response? It's not because Jesus hasn't provided a way for all to be saved. It's not like there's a whole lot of people that are wanting to be saved, but then at the same time, there's no provision made for them. No, Jesus provided the way. Now, if you're in 1 Timothy, just keep reading. We've got Hebrews 2:9 on there, but in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. For all. To be testified in due time. That ransom is not limited. There is not limited atonement here. But the ransom is paid for all. For you and for me. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it accords with this teaching. That Jesus, we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might what? Taste death for everyone. There's no limit to there. We've got some religious friends who teach there's limited atonement. But we read in the Bible here that it's for everyone. He died for everyone. He desires all to be saved. There's nothing limited about that. Christianity is not for everyone, but it's not because God's commandments are too burdensome. They're not too difficult. They're not too difficult to understand, and they're not too difficult to do. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, we read the love of God that, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. What if they are burdensome? Well, if they are burdensome, it's because we failed the great commandment that we've been starting to study in our adult Bible class this morning, that you do not love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If they're too burdensome, it's not because the task at hand is too difficult. It's because the heart within is too weak. And the strength within is too weak. And there's not that spiritual fervor. We finished up a study in Acts chapter 2 where we had a series of lessons. We noted the fervor of the New Testament church. And for those folks, his commandments were not too burdensome. In fact, who would I be? I mean, imagine this. Imagine little old me standing next to the Apostle Paul on Judgment Day, and I'm going to complain that the commandments are too hard. Meanwhile, Paul comes up and says, I've been to this city, this city, this city. I was stoned here. I was beaten here. These people all hated me. I was left for dead on this occasion. And who would I be to be to say God's commandments are too burdensome when he himself understood that they were not? It's all about perspective. It's all about our mind, isn't it? Now, the reason why Christianity is not for everyone is because of what Jesus himself reveals to us. The fact of the matter is, it's not that the way is not provided. It's not that God does not desire them. It's not that the commandments are just too hard to understand and too hard and difficult to do. The problem is, John chapter 3, verse 19, revealed, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. Some do not want to come to the light. They don't like light. They want to live and lurk, kind of like this tree here, live within the shadows of the tree and not let the light guide them, not let the light dawn upon them. There are people that are that way. They have sin in their lives. And guess what? They like that sin. They don't want to stop that sin. They don't like the light. That's fundamentally the issue here. And Jesus says this is the condemnation that has come. And he talks about the one who's practicing evil in verse 20, that he hates the light. He does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. For him, the light, that means exposure. And I don't want to be exposed. For him, the light means judgment, and I don't want to be judged. For him, the light means condemnation against my deeds, my works. And I don't want to be condemned. And so he hates the light. It means change to him, and change is not something that he's interested in. Yes, my own father is that way. He's lived his entire life that way. He would never darken the door of a church building or crack the Bible to read it. He would never take interest in a sermon. In fact, I think he would rather play patty cake with a dead mouse than study with me with the scriptures. I really do believe that. He's a man who just hates the truth. He lived his life that way. Now, he'll want God to save him. Please understand that. He's not like wishing that he could go to hell. But he is fine with the delusion that he has that I never have to read the Bible, I never have to study it, I never have to investigate, I never have to do anything. Because he doesn't like the light. And the light exposes the false marriages, it exposes the adultery, it exposes the foul language, it exposes the lifestyle, it exposes the drinking, it exposes all of the things that he has. And he hates the light. It's not fun to think of your own father that way. You would hope that someone could change. You would think that after so many years, you'd wise up. Some people won't do that. Those in love with evil, make no bones about it, cannot become Christians. 3 points. Being a Christian is not for those who defend denominational. And that's the world we live in. It's the denominational world. The religious world. When people talk about the church, they mean the denominational church. Let me tell you something, that the denominational world is itself faulty from the ground up. The entire platform or the basis of which all of these churches and all of these practices and beliefs stem from is a foundation that itself is broken, a foundation that is fractured and divided. And that is what props up this lie regarding the church. And it's not the church. It never was. It never has been. Denominationalism is fractured in belief. You have Unitarians who say there is only one God. Jesus is not God. You can't deny the Father and the Son, John says, and have God. He who denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. Yet there are those who deny the Son as God. There's the doctrine of faith alone. And there's some that believe in a premillennial reign, a thousand-year reign on earth. There are others who reject the idea, the concept, the reality of hell. They erase that from their religion. There are those who believe God will save all men and no one will be condemned. You have others who embrace evolution, which is nothing but an anti-God faith of origins. You have some that believe in different plans of salvation. You have some that believe, like we said, that there's only limited atonement for certain people to be saved, and others are eternally condemned to be a reprobate. The denominational world is built on a division regarding practice. You have some that are sprinkling instead of immersion, some that are pouring, some that reject baptism completely. You have others that bring in mechanical music. You have others that believe dance is a part of worship. You have others that believe and embrace theater as a part of worship. You have some that reject the first day of the week, and they embrace the Sabbath day as the day in which God is to be honored with the Lord's Supper and such. You have others who will solicit funds any day of the week that they meet. It's a fractured world in belief, in practice, and in authority. You have some that supplement the scriptures with their own creeds or their confessions, that this goes on top of the Bible. So you have to agree to this confession. You have the Mormons who bring a whole entire book that they put on top of the Bible. It's the Book of Mormon. And you have to agree to the Book of Mormon. You have others who take the tradition and the decisions that the Pope has made. And tradition is now supplemented to the Scriptures. It's a divided world. It's not the church. It never has been. You cannot embrace denominationalism and at the same time embrace being a Christian. You can't do that. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Does this sound like the platform that the denominational world is built upon? Paul said that all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. All speak the same thing, no divisions among you. No denominationalism. That's what denominationalism is. It's division. No denominationalism. but that you be perfectly joined together. Can you honestly look at the denominational world and say there's something joined perfectly about that? There's nothing joined at all. It's all about division. It's the opposite of being joined. The same mind. Wow, same mind, same judgment. You cannot have a more contrasting picture from what we see in the denominational world with what the Apostle Paul himself said and what Jesus himself prayed in John 17:21. There cannot be a more contrasting picture. But number two, being a Christian is not for those who are not teachable. It is for those who are teachable. But it is not for the one that cannot be taught. By that I mean the one who will not be taught. The one who refuses to be taught. Now, notice this verse here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says, he himself, and the New King James is supplied here, it capitalizes he himself, that's Jesus Christ in the context, he himself gave some to be apostles. Jesus chose the apostles. And some to be prophets, or some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, let me ask you this question. What do all of these functionaries have in common? What is it about all of these various works that they all do? They all do, without exception. They all do it. Teaching. They all teach. The apostles, they teach. The prophets, they teach. The evangelists, they teach. The pastors, they teach. The teachers, they teach. Right? Now, walk with me a little bit further here. Because when we're talking about this quality of teachability, when you again go back to the scripture reading that Carter read in Matthew chapter 22, many would not come, but one did come, but he didn't wear the proper clothing. You know what that is? That's the display of not being teachable. He didn't listen. He didn't prepare the way he should have for this wedding feast. And that's why he was condemned. He came in expecting the benefit, but he never prepared. He didn't listen to the teaching, the requirements that were there, the code that was there for him. Now, when we walk a little further, these men, these works, what are they there for? They're for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You know what that is? That's teaching. The body of Christ will not be built up without teaching. Why are we having a gospel meeting? In part, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Yes, we want to reach out and bring others here. But in part, it's also for the edification, the building up, body building spiritually of the church. Till we all come to the what? The unity of the faith and the knowledge. That's teaching. And the knowledge, the unity and knowledge of the Son of God. When we think about unity and knowledge, how does unity and knowledge spring and come together? How do they rise up to where people are knowledgeable and unified? Teaching. It just goes right down to teaching. The message that is taught, the heart that receives, right? The teaching has to be true. The heart itself has to be willing to listen. Now, let's go back to the first point. Think with me here just for a moment. Not emotional, but just plain intellectual. In the denominational world, why does the denominational world exist? Because someone, somewhere in time, was not teachable and refused the truth, became offended at the knowledge of the Son of God, and therefore built a persuasion and a, quote, church after that lie, after that departure. Denominationalism, and it was a scene that was repeated over and over and over again throughout time, and that's how we have the picture of the denominational world that is present today. It all stems from a lack of not being teachable. So, you know, when I look at the Bible today, and I say, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. I'm propping up denominationalism, and I'm displaying an attitude that is not teachable, and being a Christian is not for those who cannot be taught. You know how the Lord sees the unteachable? He sees them as dogs and as pigs. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor throw your pearls before... do not give what is holy to dogs, or throw your pearls before pigs. Otherwise, they will trample them and then tear you to pieces. Matthew chapter 7, verse 6. There are those who will not respond appropriately to the teaching of the Word, and the Lord calls them out here as swine and dogs. And they become offended. We'll talk more about this near the end, but when you press the claims of truth on some, they only want to return insult and injury on you. And so Jesus says, look, some people are just not going to be teachable at this time. You don't stand there and debate with a pig. Why would you? Would you? You don't. You walk away. You remove yourself from that situation. There is within the children of God the role of being wise as serpents, harmless as doves, but wise as serpents. This is the wisdom of serpents here that Jesus was telling his disciples to have. You do not cast what is holy to the dogs and to the swine. Now, number three, being a Christian is not for the majority. It's just not. Now, again, we make our claim that all people, the majority, God wants all people saved. But not all people want to be saved. In fact, God's people have always been in the minority throughout time. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you are more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. They were the minority. In the New Testament, nothing changes. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, talking about the times in which Noah lived, they were formerly disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, how many? A few, that is eight souls, were saved through water out of the world. Just eight souls were saved. Matthew chapter 7, 13, go into by the narrow door, for wide is the door and open is the way which goes to destruction, and great numbers go in by it. There's the majority going in by what? The way that leads to death, for narrow is the door, hard is the road to life. Only a small number make discovery of it. Bible and Basic English translation is supplied there. Only a minority, a small number, make discovery of it. I kind of find that as an interesting translation there. So then what are we motivated? If we know that the majority are not going to follow God's word, what's the motivation for me to invite people to this gospel meeting? What's the motivation for me to invite people to come and study the Bible when I know the majority will not be interested? Well, one, we ought to imitate God's desire for all men, right? Walk as dear children of God, Ephesians tells us, chapter 5. And so God has a desire for all men to be saved, and that desire we should share if we're his children, and so we will invite those. And sometimes we'll just be surprised. We'll think, I'll invite him, but I know he's not going to come. I'll invite him, and I know he's not going to be interested, and then he comes. That has happened to me. This guy's not going to. Long hair, shaggy, in the Marines. He's not going to be interested. There's no way this guy could be interested, but you know what? We meet at services this time. If you'd like to come, we'd sure love to have you. You know what he does? He shows up with his brother. and they eventually obey the gospel. So it can surprise you. Do not judge according to appearance. We need to help the few who want to get to heaven to get there, number two. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, to stir up love and good works. You know, your being here today is a stirring up the pot for love and good works. Your choice to be here now stirs up love and good works. On the other hand, the one who chooses to neglect his duties to the Lord has the opposite effect. The dulling. We need to deliver our own soul. Ezekiel talks about this. Paul talks about this in Acts chapter 20. And Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. And yet we are to remember that God will, in fact, judge us by our willingness to take the message out to those, even though he knows they won't listen. He told Ezekiel they wouldn't listen. He said they're thorns, they're briars. You know, we have all these descriptions of ungodly people if you read Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Thorns and briars. They're going to try to inflict harm when you tell them, but go tell them anyways, and that way they've had the invitation. Well, when Micah looked at his own people, the best of them is like a briar. Most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. It doesn't matter necessarily. We might think in this regard that they are thorns and briars or swine and dogs, but we can't make that judgment until they have had opportunity to prove themselves in that way, which means they need to be invited. They need to be invited as to whether they will obey the gospel or not. So Christianity, it's not for everyone. Is it for you? No, while we wish all would become Christians, nothing more, nothing less, we should accept the fact that many will not agree with the terms and the conditions. We should never say, let's change this Bible to fit the masses. It's another denominational concept which has only added to the failure, the objective failure of the denominational world by taking out passages, by inserting ideas, and by inserting practices that appeal to the carnal mind that have no benefit against sin or for the soul. If you're not a Christian, is Christianity for you? We've talked about that it's not for a lot, but is it for you? Tonight we'll start looking at others that Christianity is not for. There's a passage in the last book of your Bible. Near the very end of your Bible, you'll read Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. We'll look at a few of those examples tonight as to the one that cannot obey, the one that cannot be pleasing to God if he practices these things. But for now, I'm asking you, are you a Christian? And if you're not, is Christianity something for you? Will you just answer that? Is it something for you? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you? If you're not convinced, can we study? Can you and I study? Can we talk about these things? Can we open up the Bible and the body of evidences that shows Jesus Christ to be the Son of God? And if you are there, if you believe that, will you be willing to make that confession before men? The Bible teaches us that we must be willing to use our mouth to confess him before men. Will you do that? Will you believe and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God? Will you be willing to repent of your sins? The Bible it calls us to change. It's not come as you are and leave as you please, but it's repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Will you be willing to change? Will you be willing to be baptized? If you are, Christianity is for you. You're subject to the invitation, and maybe you've sinned and you've got sin in your life and you kind of went back into that area of darkness. We can pray for you today, and God will receive you back if you confess. If you repent of that, he'll receive you back. You don't have to worry about that. He's always there. As long as you're living, he's there willing to receive you back. He receives sinful men. You're subject to the invitation.